Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. So good morning and welcome to our service today at Melville. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or online, we are here to praise God today.
Good morning, everyone. Let us come together and celebrate our Lord today. If you would join me in the call to worship. From the routines of work and school, home and play,
we have come to worship God.
With the weight of the world heavy on our hearts,
we have come to worship God.
In the midst of our fears and our hopes,
we offer our prayer and praise in Jesus' name.
For we trust in God's power and presence.
Let us worship God. Soul and strength.
Thank you.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Creating God, the mountains you raised reflect your strength and majesty. Sunrise and sunset flame the day with your light and joy. Fields and trees bursting with grain and trees colored with autumn glory sing of your steadfast love. Pictures from the depth of space give us a glimpse of your infinity. Yet in Christ you have walked the humble earth. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone give us hope. Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, we praise you and join our voices to those of every precious thing to wonder at your majesty and mystery. And all together we sing, say, merciful God, you created beings with gifts of intelligence and imagination. We confess off and use these gifts to exploit your creation and put others in their place. So often we think that we are they and small, or we claim smallness when you set a challenge before us. We convince ourselves that our sin is not forgiven. Yet every sin offends your purpose for us. Forgive us, we pray, and grant us a truer picture of ourselves. Amen. Friends in Christ, God is gracious. Christ has promised that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Having confessed our sin, let us trust the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, as the scriptures are read, we ask that you open our hearts and minds for understanding and the message it brings. Amen. Our readings today are 2 Kings 4, 42 to 43, and Mark 8, 14 to 21. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Kings 2, 4, 42 to 43. A man came from Baal-Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men, that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men, that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." Mark 8, 14 to 21. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is the word of the Lord.
So most of you know that I'm a sports geek, right? And this is really the most exciting time of the year because you have your choice of a multitude of sports. However, for us Leaf fans and maybe Raptor fans, I'm getting this overwhelming sense of deja vu. And maybe perhaps there might be a little bit more disappointment at the end of the season for those fans. But hopefully that overpowering sense of deja vu won't happen. So now I'm wondering, after hearing our Old Testament scripture reading today, if anyone had that sense of deja vu. Where have we heard this before? We've read this in the New Testament, didn't we? Now, I know when I started reading this passage, I'm sure that we all have read about the miracles of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. However, Elisha performed the miracle over 700 years before. And hopefully we can foster a distinctive emphasis on the prophet Elisha's miracle and see how his part of the scripture and this part of scripture can help us answer Jesus' question that Cass read in Mark 8:21. Do you still not understand? And hopefully this will strengthen our trust through God's provisions for us. But first, there's a couple of questions that need to be asked of us. What are some of our musts for which we need to trust the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit? Might these include our own personal weaknesses and disappointments, our need to grow in faith and obedience, our ignorance and lack of spiritual discernment, our physical needs and wants, our needs of guidance, wisdom, courage, honesty, and character? And two, what are some of our responsibilities? Might these include the use of our gifts and talents and the ministries God has given us and wants to give to us? Our responsibilities to study and pray and love and care for others, such as family and friends and neighbors. But first, let's look at some background of Elisha. He was looked upon as the true representative of God. And in the previous verses in 2 Kings 38 to 41, Elisha was in the company of prophets. And I believe these 100 men belonged to a school of prophets, sort of like a co-op seminary for young prophets in training, which was established in Israel by Elijah and Elisha. And part of their duties might have been to record the words and deeds of their mentors and trust them in their leadership in order that they could grow in their faith and knowledge, just like any student in school today. So from verse 42, we learn of faith, love, and stewardship. A man from Baal Shalisha bringing Elisha, the man of God, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. We are introduced to this man, but who is this man? His identity is simply not given. Perhaps he represents so many of us who work in the background, keeping things running and really not looking for compliments. But clearly he represents a faithful believer who gave of his property. The man must have known that Elisha had returned to Gilgal with these apprentices. The man who is not identified is in a similar position, really, of John the Baptist. Both were servants of the Lord, working in the background and not calling attention to themselves. They both know that God's provisions are enough. They tell us that this identified man was from Baal-Shalisha. But where is Baal-Shalisha? 38% of the scholars today believe that it's in the present town of Gilgal, which was probably about maybe 25 miles from where Elisha and the prophets were. So it may have taken him 8 hours to travel this distance, but his faith made him take this short-term mission to where Elisha was. The text seems to be more significant than the person's name. Why? Because our chief end is to glorify God, to exalt the Lord and draw attention to him because of who he is and what he has done for us and for creation. That he was from the place called Baal-Shalisha is just the thing, because the man was from this place during a time of famine. It was an important argument and an appeal against the worship of Baal. Baal is the god of the Canaanites. God's supremacy over Baal and Baal's weakness is constantly affirmed in the stories of Elisha. This man acted and served as a denouncement against the very powers that were attributed to the pagan deity who was supposed to control the fertility in agriculture, in all creatures, and as well as the rain. The term Baal in Hebrew means owner or land, master or husband. So it could mean that this person was a landowner in the town of Shalisha, or it often is used as the name of the Canaanite deity. When Israel was obedient to the covenant of Yahweh, he would bless the land. And we can read that in Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. When disobedient, Israel would experience cursing such as famine. Israel had been disobedient to Yahweh, and it started to worship Baal. Thus, there was famine in the land when this man came to Elisha. So Shalisha means three, and can stand for an idea of multiple, because in Hebrew, the number three was the smallest number which witnesses could attest to that something was true. So the man from Baal-Shalisha could mean the Lord of a great number, or perhaps the Lord who multiplies. So this man, a worshiper of Yahweh, the true God of Israel, was coming to the true prophet of God with bread and grain, which Yahweh would miraculously multiply. This again would demonstrate that he alone was the true God, a God who would meet their needs and multiply Elisha's ministries. And in the same verse, bring in the man of God. Elisha always stood opposed to the prophet of Baal and his worship. Thus, God was honoring his ministry and that of his trainees. Further in the verse, we read that what the man brought was the first fruits of his crop. It was not a great amount. He simply brought what he could. His actions indicate that he was a true believer in Yahweh, who was bringing from God's blessings. This was in accordance with God's covenant with Israel found in Leviticus 23:20. The first fruits, or the first portion of the crop, was to be given to the Lord in obedience and as a sign of faith in Yahweh. It was an act of faith that demonstrated this person believed in God's covenant, that Elisha was a servant of God, and that more would follow because Yahweh was faithful to his promises. In this act of faith, by this one unknown man, we see how God takes the faith of one believer, never mentioned again in Scripture as far as we know, and uses that man as a demonstration of God's ability to multiply our gifts and talents and his steadfast love for us through trust, encouragement, and hope. For us visual learners, the man's gift proved to be a visual training aid for Elisha, because he says, give it to the people to eat. He is totally engaged with God and is motivated and directed by the belief of God's word. Elisha saw in this event a wonderful opportunity to teach and demonstrate two important truths to these student prophets. It taught them who God was to them as teachers of God's word. It was God who would multiply and supply their needs, whatever they might be, as they sought to minister to the spiritually starving nation. And it also taught them something of their responsibilities as they went forth to spread the word and to minister to the people. They were to take whatever God supplied and used it, trusting God to multiply it as he might see fit. It not only illustrates God's faithfulness and his ability to supply their needs and our needs, but such as food and clothing, but as Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, it was intended to be similar to God's power and provision for them as preachers of his word, and an illustration of their responsibility to God for them to trust in him rather than their own abilities. It also illustrates their responsibility in breaking and sharing of the bread. Elisha was saying to them, I want you to take these loaves, use them as practical learning and teaching tools, as examples of God's provisions. Now, this seems like a big responsibility for which no person is equipped, really, no matter how gifted. But this story is intended to teach us a very important truth, a truth brought about by the large number of men. 100 men were present, but the unknown man had only 20 loaves of barley bread, which were the size of about a 3-inch pancake. And we know how many pancakes we eat during our sunrise service here. So they would have been too little to adequately feed this crowd. And from my experience, even working in the mission field, you do get really hungry. So why are we so often inadequate in our responsibilities and in our ministries? Is it because of our own limitations in our vision, which keep us from seeing the power of God, who can multiply the very little that we have? Often this comes out of adversity. In our weakness, though, God's provisions are multiplied. Now, most of you know that over the past 16 years, I have been on 2-week short-term missions to Nicaragua and El Salvador with Pan Missions. But in 2013, when I told Ann of my plan to stay in Nicaragua for 7 weeks after the Joy Team left, we kind of wondered what my limitations would be. And maybe Ann wondered a little bit more than I did. But at the end of the Joy Team's 2 weeks in Nicaragua, when they were boarding on the plane, and on that team was, of course, Ann, Jennifer Eisler, who was Jennifer Bennett back then, and Lauren Meseros was on that team as well. So they're all up in the departure lounge, and I'm down in the bottom there waving goodbye to them. And as they departed, I guess, to board the plane, I just stood there and I said, lead me, Lord. So I am convinced that those 7 weeks, that there were no limits to God's provisions. And from that experience, I am confident that he will give us the strength and the ability when we trust in him to grow in our faith without those limitations. In the first paragraph of verse 43, the attendant asks, how can I set this before 100 men? We see that the attendant is confused and limited by his unbelief. His unbelief was caused by measuring his own ability to feed so many rather than by who God was and what God wanted. It's like the boy with the fish and the loaves when Jesus fed the 5,000. Measuring our ability to accomplishments in any aspect of whatever God may call us to do by our lack of trust will certainly limit us, resulting in confusion and setback. The issue here was not the small number of loaves, but the ability to see beyond the loaves to God. It was an issue of having the wrong perspective, a perspective which measures our ability by who we are and have, rather than by who and what God is to us. The key lesson of the passage can be seen when we read in Ephesians 3, verse 20. God has more in store for you than you can imagine. God wants us to learn to measure life by God's boldness, which is without measure. We should learn to take whatever God has given, trusting his provisions, use them, knowing that God is able to multiply it abundantly, and above all, that we can ask and think of his desires to do so. In the last paragraph of verse 43, Elisha repeats his instructions as we learn of his confidence in the Lord. Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. The statement, for this is what the Lord says, is powerful. It signifies Elisha was given a direct revelation from the Lord that he was going to multiply the loaves. It was his promise. It was the promise from the Lord to Elisha, but only he exercised faith in the Lord, trusting him to perform this miracle. Elisha's faith in God was a teaching moment for those student prophets. He encouraged them in their ministries through visual learning tools and his faith. They would learn to measure their lives, their work, their challenges, not by the size of the problems or by their own resources, but by the greatness of God, his word, and the provisions he provides through their growing trust and faith. For us today, the words, for this is what the Lord says, stand as an illustration of our need to know and understand the principles and promises of the word and then count upon them for the provisions of God. We can break down the final verse 44 into three parts. Then he set before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. In the first part, let us note that the attendant was obedient to God. Then he set before them. The attendant followed the command and believed the promise of God by giving out the loaves. Honoring God is bedrock in building our trust in him. But until God's people learn the moral necessity to believe and obey the scriptures, there is going to be a spiritual famine, confusion, and limitations in our lives and our ministries. The second part, and they ate and had some left over, shows us that God's provision is always more than enough for our real needs. Not our greed, but for the real needs of our lives and others. In the third part, please note the words, according to the word of the Lord. This happened just as God promised. God's word is tried and true. God is faithful to his word. Therefore, we can trust in the Lord. The problems we face are mostly caused by the limitations of our own perspectives and our lack of trust in his word. Now, interpreters tend to focus on verses 42 and 43 as a demonstration of the prophet Elisha's authority, or as an event surpassed by the bigger feedings of Jesus. However, the miracle didn't start with Elisha, and it didn't start to be bigger, and it need not be bigger than that community. We learn to gauge life and deal with its needs, not by who we are, but by who and what the Lord is and has promised to us through Christ Jesus. Now, some of our congregation know the story of Mullard Fuller and his wife Linda, who are great examples of following what the Lord wanted from them. Mullard was a self-made millionaire by the time he was 29, But however his businesses prospered, prospered, his health, his integrity, and his marriage suffered. His soul searching led him to renew his relationship with his wife and with his Christian commitment. They sold everything, searched on how they could refocus their lives and seek to practical ways to apply Christ's teachings. That led them to establish a ministry in housing, and in 1976 established Habitat for Humanity. It is known worldwide in providing affordable housing for people who need a step up and not a handout. In our reading today, we see that a miracle happened. And it happened because it was made possible by God's abundant provisions. It is initiated by the generosity of an anonymous giver. It was shared with others because of the recipient's generosity. And everyone was included because of an administrator's concern for fairness, through which the community shares what is holy. So today's scripture challenges us to trust in God, who wants us to grow in faith and knowledge, not be hindered by our weaknesses or lack of faith, as were the early Hebrews in the desert when they were coming out of Egypt, and the apostles during Christ's time with them. We grow in trust, faith, love, and knowledge. There will be a conviction in our actions, and our faith will be seen by what we do in service to the Lord and for others. Here at Melville, let us be those visual examples in our community as we live our lives in God's promises for his provisions for us. This is something that we can have trust in. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer, everyone. Just and merciful God, we lift our eyes to you in hope and gratitude. When the world around us seems troubling, we are grateful for your steadfast love. Thank you for your Spirit at work in all times and places, calling out the best in your people, showing us when we must repent, opening paths to reconciliation where we have offered, and thus we pray for survivors and all those who carry deep pain and trauma from residential schools. We pray for justice for the earth. Protect those creatures and habitats that our way of life is threatening. Protect those communities and island nations at risk from climate change. Open our eyes to see how we can live more responsibly and change our hearts to know we must. We pray for justice among the nations. Create more generous sharing of resources between countries with good harvests and those depleted by famine. Where resources are extracted for export, protect brave advocates for fair wages and environmental protection. And where there is aggregation, aggression, and intimidation between nations, rise up the willingness to make peace and settle differences fairly. We pray for justice in our court systems. Guide those who judge and defend to serve with integrity, and those who are accused may receive fair trials, and that those who have been wronged or harmed are restored to fullness of life. Grant those who are convicted, who are convinced human treatment, so that your Spirit may lead them to rehabilitated potential. We pray for justice in the workplace. May those who work for others be treated with dignity and earn a fair wage. May all who create that work earn a fair return. Create equity and respect between those of different backgrounds and identities, and guide young people to opportunities to develop their gifts. God, we need some kind of healing in our lives. We remember before you those struggling with illness of body, mind, or spirit, those waiting for diagnoses or treatment, and all those health challenges are invisible to others. And in particular, we hold up Victoria and her family as she continues with her cancer treatments, and we also hold up her care team. We ask that you guide to all those who are giving care to those patients who are having treatment, and that they remain confident in their care to others. Your Spirit prays with us, O God, even when we cannot find the right words. So hear us this day and answer us, and receive our prayers, spoken and unspoken, in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now let us go in humble confidence, trusting in God's love for us, and knowing we still have more to learn and to give. Amen.